Opening our Bibles again at the portion of Scripture we read together in Isaiah 45. We're going to take as our text the very last verse that we read together, verse 22. And there the Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." It was away back in the year 1850. It was the 6th of January. It was the first Sabbath of a new year. The weather was very, very inclement. Snow had fallen heavily, so much so that roads were blocked. Things were brought to a standstill. And that Sabbath day, very few people could get to any place of worship. There was a little primitive Methodist church, and the caretaker arrived, and he lit the old stove to give some heat in the building, and then about a half an hour later, a handful of people also arrived. By 11 o'clock, when the service was due to start, there was something like 12 people in attendance. The problem was there was no minister because of the conditions of the weather, the roads blocked, and everything brought to a standstill. The minister couldn't make his way to the church. The stewards looked at each other. They wondered what they should do. Should they just sing a few hymns, have a word of prayer, and disperse the people? They looked across the small congregation and they knew every one of them, bar one boy who was sitting at the back under the gallery. And after a time of whispering and debating among themselves what they would do, it was decided that maybe one of them should try to bring a word to the people. With the result, a thin-looking man, one of the church officers, ascended the pulpit steps, and they sang a few hymns. Then he read the portion of Scripture that we have read this evening. He thought to himself, surely the people who have dared to brave the storm needed all the encouragement and deserved all the help that anyone could give them. Then, of course, there was this stranger, this boy. Never been in the building before. They'd never seen him before. They didn't know who he was. Was he a saved person or was he not? And so they felt it would be a tragedy to let him go out into the cold winter's day not hearing some word from the Scriptures. Of course, the boy that morning had no intention of going to that church. He was hoping to get to another place of worship, but because of the impossibility of making it there, it may have seemed by then, chance just dropped in there. Looking back over the years and recalling that event, he said, "Who said that two wrongs don't make a right?" You see, the plans at the church that day all went wrong. The minister was unable to get to the pulpit. The plans of the boy that day all went wrong. He had planned to go to another church, but because of the weather, was forced into that one. It seemed a matter of a pitch and toss of a coin as to what they would do in the meeting and who would speak in it. And out of those shattered plans came an event that would ultimately reach tens of thousands of people across the entire world. Because that day, everything worked together for good, and those two wrongs made one tremendous right. The man awkwardly ascended the pulpit steps. He wasn't a preacher by profession. And then he had absolutely no opportunity to make any preparation because he didn't realize that they were going to be in that predicament. And the boy relating the events many years later said, the man had to stick to his text, for he had absolutely nothing else to say. And what happened was he repeated it and he repeated it, and the more he repeated it, the more he repeated it wrongfully. But he said that didn't really matter. After about 8 or 10 minutes, he was exhausted. He was at the end of his tether. He didn't really know what more to say. Then, looking at the boy under the gallery, he said, addressing him personally, "Young man, you look miserable. And you'll always be miserable. You'll be miserable in your life. You'll be miserable in your death. And you will be miserable in eternity if you do not obey the words of my text and look to the Savior and be saved." Whether out of aspiration, desperation, or inspiration, he lifted his voice and he shouted at the boy and he said, "Young man, look to Christ. Look now." The boy said, "That moment I looked to Christ and I was instantly saved." He says, "I could have looked until I looked my eyes away, and in heaven I will look still with joy unutterable." The boy was only 15. He died when he was 57. And to this very day, if you walk into that little church building, you will see a plaque where that boy sat. A plaque near the seat where C.H. Spurgeon sat that day and was wonderfully converted to Christ. Isaiah 45 and 22 has therefore always been called C.H. Spurgeon's text. He was saved at 15. He went on to lead tens of thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, said this. He said, "Give your life to God. He can do far more with it than you ever can." And Spurgeon proved that to be true. In our text, God had challenged his people. He exhorted them not to look to the gods of the nations around them, gods of wood or gods of stone, gods who could not hear, gods who could not help, and gods who could not see. But he said, "Look unto me, the God of Israel, the God who can hear, the God who can help, and the God who can save." And my friend, if you're not saved, you need to obey the words of this text, because as the preacher that day said, if you die in your sin without the Savior, you will be a miserable individual throughout all eternity. "Look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Looking at what has been called Spurgeon's text, I want you to notice, first of all, a plea that is expressed. He says, "Look." And there the Savior is expressing how simple is the whole way of salvation. Simply look and live. John the Baptist, standing on the banks of the River Jordan, preaching his message of repentance, when suddenly the Savior appeared, and John lifted up his hand that day and finished his sermon like every sermon ought to finish by crying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the word "behold" simply means, look, as in our text, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Andrew and others looked, and from that moment they followed Christ. The hymn writer says, "There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree." over in the book of Numbers, and the chapter 21. We read there of the children of Israel. God had broken the Egyptian bondage. He had done marvelous things in their life. He brought them across the Red Sea, and he provided for them in the wilderness. But they were a people who were given to murmuring and complaining, and they were complaining against God and against God's man, Moses, and the Lord was grieved at that. And he sent fiery serpents among them, and those who were bitten by those fiery serpents would die. People soon, of course, showed a spirit of repentance. And they asked Moses to pray that God would stay or take away the fiery serpents. And God told Moses to do something. He told him to make a brazing serpent, to put it up on a pole. And those who were bitten, if they would look to the brazen serpent, instead of dying, they would live. All they had to do was look. My friend, that's all that you have to do to be saved today, to look in faith to Christ. In John chapter 3, in the verse 14, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there on Calvary's middle tree, the spotless, sinless Son of God was lifted up, crucified, shed his precious blood, paid the ransom price of all our sin, died the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous. And all that sinners have to do tonight is simply look to the Savior. How simple, but oh, how sublime. Read the story of Bishop Taylor Smith. He was chaplain general to the armed forces. And during an interview with a candidate to be a military chaplain, he said to him, "If you come across a young soldier on the battlefield and he's lying dying there and he has only a couple of minutes to live, tell me, what are you going to say to him?" Of course, the minister who wanted to be a chaplain was put on the spot. He was taken aback, and he stumbled in his pocket, and he brought out a prayer book, and he said to him, he says, "I would open my prayer book, and I would read some appropriate prayers to him." Bishop Taylor Smith said, "Absolutely not." And that finished the interview. There was no way he was going to make him a chaplain to the armed forces, for he said, "You must tell that dying soldier simply to look. Look in faith to Christ as the only one that can help." And my friend, without the Savior, this is a simple but a sublime message, and all you have to do to be saved for all eternity is simply look in faith to Christ and be saved. Then I want you to notice not only the plea that is expressed here, but also the person that is emphasized. "Look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else." Folks, there's only one way, and I'm sure I don't have to say this. There is only one way of salvation, and Jesus himself declared that and said, that he is the way. In John 14 and verse 6, he emphasized that truth and said, I am the way. And that important truth needs to be emphasized today, because while there's such advancements in knowledge and in every field, yet what people will believe in the name of religion is almost ridiculous. There is but one Savior. He says, I am God, and there is none else. We read where he says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And at the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, is coming into this world in Bethlehem, that truth was emphasized, because in Matthew 1 and 21 it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then explain why. Why they would call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. You see, folks, there's only one door into heaven, and Jesus said, I am the door. We often sing that wonderful hymn, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. You see, folks, salvation is not in anything that you and I can do. It's in a person. That person is Jesus Christ alone, who said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Therefore, trust not in any of your good works. Trust not in your church attendance. And I'm not decrying that people should go to God's house. But the mere act of walking in and singing hymns and saying prayers and reading the Bible and getting up and walking out again would not save your soul. There has to be a moment when you specifically in faith look to Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, on the cross, Christ and only Christ was sacrificed for us. He was our substitute. He paid the ransom price of all our sin. He satisfied the demands of divine justice, because that day when Calvary's middle tree was erected, divine justice stepped forward and cried into the face of the Son of God, pay me what thou owest. And Jesus paid with his very last drop of blood. Now he says, look unto me and be ye saved. I'm sure many, especially in the Christian population, have read books and stories about Gypsy Smith. And when Gypsy Smith got saved, a Christian man told him, just put your trust in Christ alone. And Gypsy Smith sort of smiled at that and said, well, for sure, I cannot trust myself, for I am nothing. And he says, I cannot trust in what I have, for I have nothing. And of course, he said, I cannot trust and my own ability, for I have no ability. Therefore, he says, I have no one to trust in, but in Jesus Christ alone. And that day, he looked to Christ. He was wonderfully saved by the grace of God. Friend, you can get up out of your seat tonight. You can walk down that aisle. You can go to your bed and sleep soundly with the assurance that you'll never be in a lost eternity if you will but simply look to Christ tonight. Irrespective of what the past has been, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're left without excuse. And all you have to do is look. Before I went to Pastor's Green, a man in the congregation, he'd been there from the doors were opened. Why? He'd been there 40 years. He never missed church. But he wasn't saved. And one day, I picked that man up. We were going somewhere. And then coming back, getting back into the car, I just had started the car, and he says, would you switch the car off? I said, what's wrong? He says, I've got to get saved now. And I said, you know, all you have to do in this car is simply look to Christ in faith. That man bowed his heart and his head, gave his life to Jesus Christ. I rang him the next day and I said, well, how are you today? Oh, he said, why didn't I do this 40 years ago? Everything is new. And friend, if you will look, maybe you're in this church from the days of its inception. Maybe you come every week to the gospel service. Maybe you could preach the gospel yourself. Well, I'm not telling you anything new. But wouldn't it be a tragedy if you went to hell from that pew? For you have failed to look in simple faith to Christ. The plea that is expressed, the person that is emphasized, and let me just conclude with the purpose that is explained. Look unto me and be ye saved. No, the Bible's not telling you to turn over a new leaf. The Bible's telling you, you need to be saved. Friend, can I ask you and answer this in your heart honestly, are you saved? Some people have said, well, I'm not sure. Well, you can be sure. That's the good news, because the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. My friend, you can know. And when the Apostle Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, he wrote to young Timothy and said, I know whom I have believed. Oh, the purpose explained here in the text is, be ye saved. Now, folks, I'm not talking tonight about something that is optional. I'm talking about something that is imperative. You see, it's not that I might or may or can or should be saved. It is that I must be saved. There is no possibility of heaven if I am not saved. It's an absolute must in our lives. We've already quoted Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. Friend, if you take nothing away from this message, take this away from it. You must be saved. And that is the message of the Bible. That is what God is saying. That is what Jesus died for. That you would be saved. That is a decision for the individual person. Be ye saved, the verse says. Look unto me and be ye saved. So it's a decision for the individual person. Now God was speaking to the nation here. Well, what's a nation? A nation's only made up of individuals like you and me. So no doubt he was speaking to them individually. God always speaks individually, by the way. And while God is interested in this world's mass millions, he deals with us individually. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and he was speaking personally into an individual by the name of Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher of religion. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If you walked into Lurgantown tonight, and everybody you met, you just stopped them and said, tell me this. Do you hope to be in heaven? They'll say yes. And everybody should hope to be in heaven. But that calls for a personal decision. And I know there's so many things that can become obstacles when we consider this matter. Oh, pride can kick in. That kicked in the life of Naaman in the Old Testament. He was told to go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and he said, no, I'll wash in the rivers Abana and Pharpar. They're better waters. And then a little girl said to him, if you had been asked to do some great thing, would you not have done it? But all you're asked to do is wash in Jordan and you won't do it. And he had his own preconceived ideas about his way of healing. And the Bible says he thought that the man of God would come out and, of course, would miraculously, mysteriously lay hands or maybe upon him and he would suddenly be healed. Friend, don't be looking from a light from heaven. Just look to Christ. How simple. Don't let the matter of pride, don't let the matter of prejudice, because Nicodemus, his prejudice kicked in and he said to Jesus, how could that be? How could a man be born again? Could he re-enter his mother's womb and be born? Then there's also the matter of procrastination that kicks in. You know what he's saying is right, but not tonight. During the time I worked in the prison, I met thousands of young men. And many of them, after they left prison, kept in touch with me. There's a young man who never, ever missed the church services. But he was released. And I had lost contact with him. And one day, I was standing at a particular bridge, and this white van came across and stopped. And I took no notice of that until the driver came round and he said, "John, what in the world are you doing here?" He hadn't realized that we had moved to the Omagh congregation. I said, "What did I tell you? At this very moment, we're having a gospel mission in the church. Would you come?" He says, "I will gladly come." And he says, "More than that, I'll bring my mother. She was so appreciative of what you did for me." That was a Friday night, a Friday afternoon. I said, "Well, tell you what, bring your mother and come tonight." He said, "John, I can't come tonight." I says, "Why can't you come tonight?" Well, he says, "You know, I've met a girl, and we always go out together on Friday night." I said, calling him by his name, "Bring your girlfriend, and the three of you come tonight." Well, he says, "I'm not so sure she would be of that mind. But," he says, "I'll tell you what, and I won't let you down." He says, "Mother and I'll come on Sunday night." I said, "Look, I'd like you to come tonight." He says, "I'll come on Sunday night." And I believe he would have come on Sunday night. And they listened to the news at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, only to learn that he had come out of his girlfriend's house. And opening the door of his car, three shots rang out, and he slumped dead beside the car. "I'll come on Sunday night." But he couldn't come on Sunday night. Man or woman without Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't think about tomorrow. Come to Christ tonight. Look tonight. That was a decision for the individual person, but it was a decision for the entire population, because he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." My friend, there's only one way of salvation in this province of ours, and there's only one way of salvation for this entire world. And everyone, whoever hopes or plans to get to heaven, must look to Christ. Joel talks about in chapter 3 and verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Folks, you're a day nearer to eternity than you've ever been before. D.L. Moody was a great American evangelist. I've always been fascinated by his work, and I've sought to buy every book that was written about him or by him. Went on a couple occasions and traced his footsteps in America to Northfield and to his home, to his very study. And when I went in, I nearly broke a commandment, for it says, "Thou shalt not covet." And sitting on Moody's study desk is a beautiful Bible, and it's inscribed to my friend D.L. Moody, from C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said that he made the greatest Moody said he made the greatest mistake of his life on the 8th of October, 1871. After preaching, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" he brought his meeting to a close, and he said to the people, hundreds and hundreds of people were gathered. He says, "I want you to consider seriously what you've heard tonight and what you're going to do with Jesus." He says, "I want you to take that home with you, and I want you to come back next Sabbath evening and tell us what you've done with Jesus." Big, big mistake. Because that very night, Chicago caught fire, and many, many hundreds of people that were in Moody's meeting were burned to death. Friend, there's an urgency in the matter of salvation, and you need to look, and you need to look now. Not tomorrow, not on your deathbed, now. For you know not what shall be on the morrow. Tomorrow is no promise that it can give to you. Tomorrow is just eternity, hidden from your view. Friend, look to Christ and be saved. And look now. Tomorrow, you could be in eternity. Oh, may you look to Christ